Blog Talk Radio.
Children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. Let the children's laughter remind us how we used to be. Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be. So I learned to depend on me.
Women of Honor Radio, live on Tribe the Family Channel, honors Mr. Alan T. Black. Men and Women of Honor Radio is moderated and sponsored by the following contributors: Carlos Martin, Beverly Black, Alan Black, and Denise August. Tune in July 21st, 2020 at 5 p.m. Pacific, 8 Eastern, by calling 347-539-5285, or you can listen online. Follow our studio at blogtalkradio.com/Gumbo for the Soul. I am Beverly Black, and I'm the creator of Gumbo for the Soul International. This inaugural season complements the books that honor the men and women in our lives that have made a difference while highlighting health and wellness. The second edition of Men of Honor and Women of Honor are set to drop in the fall of 2020, respectively. The call for submission details are available at gumbofortheSoulInternational.com. Now, before we get this show started with our phenomenal man of honor, Mr. Alan T. Black, we are going to have a moment of silence. Actually, let me bring on our guest so he can join us in a moment of silence. Welcome, man of honor, Mr. Alan T. Black. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic, Beverly. How are you doing this evening?
I am blessed, and I know you could have been anywhere, so it is indeed an honor for me to have your company joining me here on Men of Honor, and we thank you for your sponsorship.
Thank you again. It's always an honor to be able to support such an outstanding and distinguished program. And, you know, I don't even know if I consider it a program as such, what you're doing, Beverly. To me, if I may say it this way, it is a ministry that you are extending by stepping out on faith and then bringing to the attention individuals who are trying to do the right thing, trying to live the right way. So, yes, it is your program, and I congratulate you on that, but I think of it as much as anything else as your ministry, your calling, and you are certainly following what the Lord placed on your heart to do. And, again, we give you big props for doing so.
Paul, thank you so much. It is my ministry. It is the gift-tivity and humility that God has placed in my responsibility, because when you are carrying a message, you have a responsibility to be true to not only God, but yourself and others that you're carrying that message to. And that's about as plain as it gets. So I have my moments where I may seem blatant, but that's the ministry and that's the realness and the truthfulness of the message. And Mr. Alan Black, before we go any further, I'd like to offer up our condolences to the world over on the loss of the Honorable John Lewis and the Renaissance gentleman, civil rights leader, C.T. Vivian. And we want to respect and honor a moment before we proceed. In their honor, for their courage, their love, and their respect for humanity. Thank you so much for all that you have done, civil rights leaders, fallen soldiers, warriors, men and women of honor. We thank you and we honor you. With that being said, Mr. Alan T. Black, if I may call you Alan, please call me Beverly for the sake of informalities. We have spoken before on several programs, and I'm sure we have much more that we will be speaking on. I would like to know who and in what way are the men and women that shaped you?
I often, at this point in my life, Beverly, I really think about it in terms of the African proverb where it speaks about it takes a village to raise a child. And I know that as I look back over the course of my life, which now is at the point of 65 years, I sit back at times and I just really marvel at the men and women who have spoken into my life and who have shaped me to be who I am today. Foremost, of course, is going to start with my parents. Before we came on this evening, I was thinking in terms of my parents, and part of my process of thinking about my parents is built around the fact that I think that as children, each of us are going to emulate outwardly or internally what our parents are about, the things that they do, and I think sometimes it's a conscious thing that we do, and in a lot of respects, it's almost subconscious, where you just see it, you just internalize it, and you just continue to do it almost like in a form of automation as such. So I think when I look back over 65 years, immediately what comes to mind are my parents. And then when I start thinking about if you expand the circle of influence, you begin to think about those individuals who have come along at certain points in your life and have really given you what you needed at a particular time. I remember in fourth grade, going way back to the day, I can remember my fourth grade teacher, her name was Mrs. Monk, and she was very, very strict. And she made sure that our grammar, our dictation, and everything was absolutely spot on. Now, I'm thinking, if I do my math correct, Beverly, that fourth grade, I must have been about 8, maybe 9, somewhere in there. And it's amazing now at 65 that I will get ready to put together a sentence for the book that I have written up to this point, the two books. And I'll get ready to do something, and I hear Mrs. Monk's voice in my ear saying, no, that's not the right way to do it. You have to phrase it different. And I'm thinking, now, it's been 50-plus years since I was in her class. But the influence that she has carried over my life, I could live to be 1,000 years old, and I will still hear her voice in my head saying, Alan, this is what you have to do. Do it this way. Don't cut corners. No shortcuts. And it's just amazing when I think about her some 50 years later. I also think about some of the men that I grew up around in my church in terms of how they treated me and how they set a standard for me in terms of acting. I came from an era because of my age where, okay, if your father wasn't around, that didn't let you off the hook because the other men and the other women who were around you were going to make sure they kept you in check. And so if you got out of line, they were going to correct you. And then the terror of that wasn't the fact that they were going to correct you. It's the fact that they were going to tell your mother and your father. And then you were going to get a double dose when you got home. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So I think about those people, and I can remember one lady named Mrs. Dorothy Taylor. She was my Sunday school teacher when I was about 8 or 9 as well. And she would pound it into us the first four books of the New Testament every single Sunday school lesson, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And she made us repeat that and chant it every Sunday school day, every Sunday. And I was kind of teasing her about it probably about 10 years ago. And she was like, you remember that? I said, how could I forget? You drilled it into us like a drill sergeant every Sunday. But it was just that standard that she set that this is how it's going to be. There'll be no substitute allowed. We're not going to have any deviation, and you're not going to take shortcuts. So I have been so blessed by the people that have been a part of my life who set a standard, and they said this is how it has to be done. I think about my grandmother a lot of times because I'm left-handed. And usually with left-handed people, when they write, you'll see them kind of curve their hand like that, if you know what I'm talking about.
Yes,
well,
I do.
My grandmother never allowed me to curve my hand in that manner. Now, it was to the point where I would pick up a pen or a pencil, and before I would start writing, she'd hit my hand with a ruler. And she hit my hand with the ruler. She said, "Okay, what did I tell you?" And I'm like, "Well, Grandma, I haven't done anything yet." And she hit it again. She said, "Just remember what I told you. You do not curve your hand because I don't like it." And I remember, Beverly, I remember telling my mother, I said, "Mom, she hit me with this ruler, so what am I supposed to do?" She said, "Well, just do what your grandma says." And I was like, "Well, okay." And to this day,
I mean, that's the only thing you can do unless you start duck, you know.
I didn't have a choice. She kept me on the straight path. She said, "You will not curve your hand because I don't like it and it's not acceptable." And I'm like, okay. So to this day, so 55, 60 years later, when I write, I can hear her voice saying, "This is how you do it." So I'm saying that to say this. I think in terms of my pathway along this road called life, I've had so many people who just set the standards I've mentioned before and said, "This is how it has to be done." And so I think about those individuals in terms of what they have done and what they have meant to me. And one regret that I think I have, and I'm pretty sure it's a common regret for all of us, is the fact that at the point where you're going through those kind of situations and you're dealing with those individuals who meant so much to you, perhaps you didn't really understand or realize the significance of what they were doing or what they were teaching you or what they were modeling in terms of behavior. And so I would love to have the opportunity to go back and speak to individuals such as my grandmother, Mrs. Malk, and say, "I just want to thank you for what you did and the kind of things you were trying to show me. I didn't understand at that point, but I guess with age, certain level of understanding, the Lord will bring it back to your remembrance." And so I thank them in my position right now. I try to show my appreciation and my thanks now by making it a point to give back. One thing that they taught me that I have made pretty much a foundational core of my life is to try to give back as others have given unto me. And so that's a model that I try to live by, because I felt like if those individuals gave unto me, then it's my responsibility morally and spiritually to be in a position where, if I can, to try to give back to others. I remember another gentleman, his name was Mr. Smith. When I was in high school, I was 15, and he used to always come and talk to me my freshman year and my sophomore year about what was I going to do when I got out of high school. And I was 15. I thought I knew everything in life, and I kind of realized later on that I didn't know nothing, okay? So I was a typical 15-year-old in that respect. But I remember the transition we had in our relationship, because in the ninth grade and the 10th grade, when I used to see him, I used to avoid him because I didn't want to talk to him. But by the time I got to 11th grade, Beverly, my whole mindset had changed, because I began to realize, wait a minute, he's got something to tell me. I need to listen. So I used to run him down and just kind of hang out with him and just talk. And he always encouraged me. He said, "You have to look at the bigger picture and look down the road and try to have a sense of where you want your life to go." And he used to talk to me about, think about the things that your parents and your grandparents and great-grandparents have sacrificed for you. So he used to tell me, he said, "Alan, I don't want you to waste the opportunity, because opportunities don't come around every day." And I'll never forget when I graduated from high school, he was one of the first people that I wanted to thank, because even though he wasn't a teacher in the classroom, the teaching component that he brought to the table was life lessons and experiences, which had a profound effect on me when I did go to college in 73. And so one thing I can say about the teaching a profession in our K-12 schools is, for our parents and grandparents who have students in school, always remember that a lot of times your children are going to learn not just from the teachers, but they're going to learn hopefully from those around them, because what surrounds our kids in our schools is a lot of life experiences and wisdom. They can take the opportunity to tap into those kind of variables. It's going to enrich their lives, and they're going to be better people because of it.
Indeed, indeed, indeed. And if you're just tuning in, we are live on Men and Women of Honor via Tribe Family Channel. We are honoring Mr. Alan T. Black, and he is giving us reflections on the men and women that raised him. I will comment right after this brief commercial break.
In the spirit intended, a best-selling Amazon.com book by Alan T. Black. This journey that I'm undertaking as a Christian writer is a work in progress. With this release of my second book, I'm continuing to be obedient to the Lord as much as possible. I will be the first to admit that I have found myself on many an occasion wondering why this was happening to me. Not one moment of this journey was a part of my plan. I had other ideas and goals that I felt would be important and would serve as my way of being a good servant. That being said, I am reminded of the fact that with each of us, we can attest to the fact that God will, in the end, see his purpose and mission fulfilled in us. It will come to fruition in the time and season that he has decided. As will, he will equip us with what it is that we need to be of service.
Those are the words of Mr. Alan T. Black, and we are going to get more information on this phenomenal author as we continue with Men and Women of Honor Radio Live on Tribe Family Channel. I am Beverly Black, and it is my honor to have Alan here having this right conversation. Now, you touched on a lot, and I want to go back to your comment about your parents. What came to mind when you had reflections about your parents was that they were mirroring and reflecting to you a behavior that, like you were stating, people show in their actions. It's not always in what they say. And so when we have these examples in our lives, and we're grateful and so fortunate to have parents that do reflect positive role modeling in our lives, we absorb and we watch that. It is a behavior that we're socialized into, and like you were saying, you know, we kind of automatically acquiesce to it, paraphrasing. And before we started this show, I was reflecting on the same question that I posed to you as I look at my family's pictures around my desk. And I just kind of looked at everyone's picture and notated what levels of influences they have been and in which areas, excuse me. And so I can relate to your reflections when it comes to parents and mirroring actions, when it comes to a grandparent and having someone to rear you, and when it comes to a teacher, Ms. Dorothy Taylor, someone that you are even so blessed to be able to, or excuse me, church teacher, Sunday school teacher, Ms. Dorothy Taylor, but then your fourth grade teacher also. And just to be able to name off the people that have made a difference, and I'm sure you could go on and on and on, but those that were immediately around you planting seeds, becoming that circle of influence, is where we usually, you know, matriculate our character and our conduct, because it's what we're socialized into. And by the grace of God, I will definitely say that I too share the same sentiments with you parents that, you know, were go-getters. My mother, much like your fourth grade teacher, my mother commanded that we use proper command of the English language. There wasn't any, you know, speaking out of, like, if I were speaking to her now, you know, every now and then I say, you know, she would have a fit using such words that just was not the flow of the proper command of the English language. Fourth grade teacher, oh, we used to get paddled in school. Are you kidding me? Do I remember the influences?
I remember.
So I can definitely relate to everything that you said, and just those seeds that are planted down inside. You also talked about us not really knowing what some of the words that they were speaking to us, the weight that they would carry and the meaning back then, but they were planting the seeds, like, you know, you letting your grandmother know that, you know, the Sunday school teacher keeps popping me, you know, with the ruler. Well, wait a minute now. You know, well, what could you do about it? You
Nothing.
Would remember, wouldn't you? There was no forgetting because you knew that pop was coming, so it was effective.
Yeah.
See,
that's one way of describing it.
She didn't have time to play. You know, if you want to be effective, you're going to give somebody something that they will never forget. They will definitely remember what it is you're teaching them because of the effectiveness in that lesson. So I can assure you that my sister used to use the ruler on my children. Now, my children didn't get whoopings. So when I was walking around the house with a ruler, they said, Mama, who you going to pop? What do you mean, who am I going to pop? Oh, my sister over there popping y'all with a ruler over her house. I'm going to have a talk with her. So the discipline and the seeds planted bring and build to our lives. Now, let's go back to your parents. What state are you being raised in? What is your socialization?
I'm here in Nebraska, so I was raised in the Midwest here in Omaha. Omaha is the largest city in the state of Nebraska, probably right now a little bit under 500,000. So that's kind of where I grew up in terms of that environment. I remember growing up in the projects here locally until I was 8 years old, and then we moved into our first house. But, you know, what's interesting about the project at this time, and this must have been probably the real early 60s, up here about 67, 68, somewhere in there. But there are still families that we grew up with, my sister and I, from those days in the projects, and we have all remained close and we've all remained connected. One of the things that came out of those times from the projects for my sister and I was a sense of family, because back in those days, yes, we were all in the projects as such, but when I look back now, Beverly, maybe economically, my parents were moving up. It was a process, no question, because of what they had to deal with back in the late 50s, the early 60s, in terms of racism and discrimination. But everybody has to start somewhere. So in the case of my parents, they did start out in the project. But, you know, one thing I do know that I can say without hesitation is that maybe we didn't have the money and the resources that other families had at that time, But that really wasn't what was important, because we had a strong family within the family of my sister and I and my parents, and just the friends and the other extended family members that we met while we were growing up in the project. It was almost, in a way, almost magical, because we just had so much great community there, if I could say it that way. It was to the point that I remember when my parents, I think, bought their first house, which must have been probably about 68, 67, somewhere in there, and we were leaving the project. And I can remember crying like a baby. I was so hurt, because I was really scared, Beverly, that the people that my sister and I had grown up with in the project, I was scared we were never going to see them again. I mean, I'm 8 years old, so I cannot conceptualize the fact that just because you move doesn't mean you lose complete connection with somebody that you grew up with. I couldn't process it at 8 years old, so I was crying like a baby, and my mother had to sit me down. She said, look, we're moving out because it's time, you know, we're moving up and trying to give you a better way of living, but that doesn't mean your friends from the project are now a part of the past. You never see them again. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that's cool, because, I mean, these were people that I have been friends with since kindergarten. I can remember I was in first grade, and I walked my sister to kindergarten, her and another family friend, because the friend is the same age as my sister. I can remember doing that. I can remember this young lady's brother and I being at his birthday party when he was 7 and I think I was 5. I still have pictures, I think, of his birthday party when he turned 7 and I was 5. So those kind of memories have kept us connected to 3 other families from those days in the project. And I really thank the Lord, because we have all grown, we've all matured. All of our parents still have gone on to be with the Lord, but that has not changed the connectional dynamic between us, the children, who now have children, because we have all remained connected. I can remember when I questioned one of the families, their mother almost became, in essence, my second mother for my sister and I, and that's how we regarded her. We held her in that level of esteem because she was just that important to my sister and I, and that family and my sister and I are still connected, and we still consider each other family. So I think about those kind of things, and I wouldn't change that growing up experience for anything in the world, because, no, we did not have the money, the material things, but we had a sense of connection, and we had relationships built on love. Might sound corny to a lot of people, but that doesn't really faze me, because it was that love and connection that has been maintained 50-some years later. And that's a blessing that's just hard to even put into words. You can't put a monetary value on it, because relationships and friendships as such don't normally last 40, 50 years as a rule. That's the exception rather than the rule. So I look at some of those people, and as a matter of fact, several of them came to my book signing that I did about a year ago, as a matter of fact. Several of those family members came out to support me at the book signing. And Beverly, I was so touched that they came there to support me and to be there for me, that I had to really fight back the struggle to not just break out and start crying, because it meant that much to me. And I can say without hesitation, if you gave me a choice between, say, 1,000 people at my book signing or them being there instead, I would choose them because of what we have meant to each other. And the things that we've had to go through, the struggles, the heartbreaks, the sorrows, and the joys. But just the fact that so many of them came to support me at my book signing last year, that means more to me than they'll ever really know, because they didn't have to, but they did it because of our relationship. And relationships are critical. And particularly now, if you think about it in terms of what we're dealing with the coronavirus situation and everything, and the stress and the pressure that everybody is certainly under, what is going to get us through this as much as anything is, What is our connection to our family and to our friends? Those relationships, if they are rock solid, I really believe they're going to play an instrumental part in getting us through this, because we can't get through this by ourselves. We can't get through this on our own. We're going to need each other. And how blessed are you to be able to know that you can reach out to someone that you knew from way back in the day and just say, hey, how are you doing? You guys can just call each other and just kick it and just kind of discuss some things. Or even if you do it on Zoom, you still have those relationships which are going to sustain you, particularly in a time right now, as I said before, where there's so much uncertainty and there's a high level of anxiety and stress. Let's just be real about it.
Mm-hmm. That is true. That is true. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're just tuning in, we are live on Tribe Family Channel. The voice you are hearing is Mr. Alan T. Black, as we honor him and honor the men and women that shaped and raised him. We'll be right back, and I'll give my comments to his aforementioned after this.
Hey guys, it's me, Michelle Berard, host of Somewhere in the Middle and founder and CEO of Urban Book Editor, LLC. Are you feeling like you're stuck and can't move forward? Have you been struggling to birth a big goal like a book or a business? Are you feeling overwhelmed and looking to make changes in your career? If you're at all like me, when that deer in headlights feeling hits you, you just don't know where to begin. Yeah, you can talk with friends or family, but when you're in need of an objective opinion, it helps to speak with someone who's prepared to listen and to provide practical guidance to help you move forward. That's where a coach comes in. That's why I'm so excited to share with you that energy worker and coach Julia Black and I have teamed up to help you get unstuck and start moving towards your goals again. And to make it easy for you, we're offering a complimentary call with one of us to help you start moving forward. All you have to do is go to WeRiseMovement.com to schedule your free insight and inspiration call with either Julia or me. The insight and inspiration call can help you get clear about your goals, uncover hidden challenges that may be hindering your progress, discover steps you can take today to move toward accomplishing your goals, and you'll leave the session feeling renewed, re-energized, and inspired to take action. Visit WeRiseMovement.com and schedule your free insight and inspiration call today. That's WeRiseMovement.com.
Welcome back live on Tribe Family Channel. This is Men and Women of Honor. I am Beverly Black. My guest today is Mr. Alan T. Black, no relation. But you know what? We have a spiritual tie. Our ministry and the God that we serve brings us to this moment, and we thank him and praise him for that. You had a lot to share with us before the break, and my comments to echo your sentiments. At an early age, remember being in the project, but my grandmother was a homeowner. So we left the project when I was at least four. But I remember at 2 years old living on 54 Northridge Road and 121 Cameron Way in San Francisco. And later, we would be residents of my grandmother's home, my mother's mother. And then at the age of six, we moved out of San Francisco altogether to a little town, Palo Alto, called East Palo Alto. And after we moved there, there seemed to be a gentrification process in the migration of Black people from San Francisco to the East Palo Alto and East Menlo Park area. So we did live in the projects, but the one thing about being raised by courageous, strong parents is that when you have less than as a child, they don't even let you know that you have less than. So when they want to move, they're moving on up because they're ready to leave out of the project, but you don't know that you're even in the project because you don't feel the lack. You don't feel the poorness of project living. The love is around you. You have friends, you have family, you're fed, you go to bed, you're provided for, and you don't know that there's a cycle that has to be broken. And when our parents step out of that cycle, we think that we're moving away and being taken away, family or friends. You know, I didn't know what we were going to do as far as visiting our close-knit cousins in San Francisco, but we were in San Francisco all the time, and they teased us for moving to the country. They called it East Cali Alto. Well, East Palo Alto was the country, and the homes therein were about, you know, in the six digits, low six digits. My mother's home, both of my parents have gone on, and in fact, tomorrow will be the 11th anniversary of my father's passing. Rest in peace, I'm a daddy's girl. And today marks the 11th anniversary of the last conversation we had. But when we, my parents broke up when I was 2 years old, so I'm raised by that village that you spoke of, Alan. I'm raised by a stepfather and a mother and a father who later would remarry. And I remember as a teenager sitting at the kitchen table in my mother's home, sitting on my father's lap with all four of the parents at the kitchen table. And there was never any flack or disagreements held out in front of the children. So I know that sense of love and being surrounded by the village that you speak of, the friendships, all the friendships. I am still in touch with the people that at the age of six, where we all were gentrified out of San Francisco and moving south down that 101 freeway and dispersed in between, dropped off in San Mateo and Redwood City and East Menlo Park and Palo Alto and East Palo Alto, where Facebook sits today, all over East Palo Alto.
Oh,
my mother's home still resides right there in the family, and these homes are million-dollar homes now. So my mother passed away in 2007. Her house is still in the family. Facebook will not get that house. No one in that area. You know how they drive up the property value? You gentrify, you move from one area to another to another. And so I just have to, you know, be thankful and grateful that there is a legacy that remains in the family that was not robbed of the fortune because of for whatever reason that we as a people do not retain and pass down these legacies. I said legacies because I have a radio show called Legacies, and it's talking about the legacy children from those legacies. But it's a blessing to be able to continue to hold on to the legacies that are building through the family and to have these enriched friendships that we still hold on to today. So the people that I grew up with in East Palo Alto, we are still friends to this day. People that I've known since I was 6 years old, running around junior high school, elementary school, eventually high school. My best friend from high school, ninth grade, I'm looking at her picture on the wall. People before, you know, we grew up and went to college and had children and became, you know, thriving adults out here. And so I echo your sentiments about the enrichment of being able to still call people today, especially during the midst of what's going on now, and to see each other on social media and to reconnect or just to check in, like you were saying, just to know that everything's okay in your world. We've been friends for so long that we are family. If we were to have a reunion, everyone, and we used to have these get-togethers at the park annually, and to give back to the neighborhood and to see each other. And it is truly a gift from God to have these connections. Now, I knew the time was going to fly by because of not only who my guest is on Tri-Family Channel, if you're just tuning in, I'm Beverly Black, no relation. My guest is Mr. Alan T. Black, and this is Men and Women of Honor Radio. This inaugural season complements the books that honor the men and the women in our lives that have made a difference while highlighting health and wellness. The second edition of Men of Honor and Women of Honor are set to drop in the fall of 2020, respectively. The call for submissions details are available at our home on the web, GumboForTheSoulInternational.com. And Mr. Allen, I want to ask you if you would be so kind as to visit the website and become one of our contributors. The deadline is fast looming, and I would like to know where can our listeners contact you? We want to get that information out there and give you time to tell us about your publications, book one and book two. So you have about 10 minutes to give us the whole skinny about you, the author, the influences behind your ministry, I would have to say as well, in bringing forth the word of God and the inspirations that you were compelled to bring forth.
Thank you, Beverly. My books, you can get more information via my website, which is allentblack.com. You can click on there. You read a little bit about my backstory as a Christian author and click on there, and that will take you to the Amazon page for both books. I have been very blessed to have released two books over the last, 4 years, 2017, I released my first book, which is entitled Here I Am, Lord. And then I followed that up in 2019 with In the Spirit Intended, and I received recognition from Amazon as a bestseller for that book about a year ago. I think it was July 2019. My journey as an author, I think more than anything else, is really underscored by the title of my first book, Here I Am, Lord, because I can share with your listeners that beyond the shadow of a doubt, there was never, Beverly, any intention on my part to be a Christian author. Now, I've had some other concepts in mind for writing a book that I've kind of played around with probably for about 30 years now. But to kind of migrate to this point here, where I've become a Christian author, to be honest with you, it's still shocking because this was not something that I had really planned to do, as I just shared just a few seconds ago. But if nothing else, it underscores the fact that, as Jeremiah 29:11 talks about, that I know the plans I have for you. And so I paraphrase that scripture to make the point that God had a plan for me to be a Christian author at this point in my life. Now, those plans were not necessarily built on anything that I had aspirations to do, but he knew in a time and a season beginning, probably back in 2016 or so, that he would have me to begin writing these kind of short Christian inspirational essays, which are sort of like devotions. And so that's where it really all began in 2016, where I just began to write as the Holy Spirit would lead me to write. I'm not going to pretend to anybody listening that I'm a great writer, I'm a deep thinker, because I'm not. Everything in both books is strictly by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I can say that without hesitation, because I can visually see each time that I was writing an essay or a devotion, where I would finish it, and then I might come back to it maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, and Beverly, I could literally not recall what I had just written. That's how I knew it was the work of the Holy Spirit just working through
wow.
me, and honestly working in spite of me. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I was okay with that, because the first couple of times it happened, it scared me. Because I was
right.
thinking, am I losing my mind? What is going on here, Lord? Something's not right, because I am by nature, because of my background, my academic background in terms of what I did as a profession and my mindset, I tend to be very analytical, very structured, basically inside the box. Has always been my motto as such. So here comes a time and season in 2016 where the Lord's taken me completely outside that box and taken me into a whole new arena that I have no kind of connection to whatsoever. And so to your listeners, it's important sometimes that you are opening yourself up to the fact that the Lord will move you in a direction sometimes that you had no intention of going into. I can certainly say that as far as both books are concerned. I can remember getting mm-hmm. halfway through my first book, Here I Am, Lord, and I wasn't sure what to do with it, because I'm thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with it? And I'll never forget, I had a conversation with a former student of mine, and I was actually her mentor while she was in undergrad school. And so I was sharing with her a couple of the essays, the devotion, and she said, well, Mr. Black, why don't you just write a book? And I'm like, because I'm not an author, and I don't know if I'm qualified. And I'll never forget, Beverly, she looked at me, she said, well, that's not acceptable, because you always taught me to pursue my dream and to answer my call, so why can't you do the same?
Wow.
I'm looking at her, and I had an attitude when she said that, because I was like, wait a minute, I'm the mentor, you are the mentee. What do you think you're doing? And then I had to put myself in check, because I had to stop and think about, yeah, she was mentoring to me, and I'm like, hey, my ego wasn't ready for that, but I had to put myself in check. And I had to step back, and I said, you know what, she's right. I have to follow this dream. If I'm going to try to pass it along as a life lesson, I have to be willing to practice what you preach. So I went forward from that point and wound up getting the first book done, which was released in the summer of 2017, Here I Am, Lord. I had no clue what I was doing. I was so naive and so out of touch that when I released the first book, Beverly, my friends were calling and they were saying, congratulations, and I'm going to come to your book signing and have you sign my book and everything. And I was looking around and I'm thinking to myself, why are they coming to a book signing? Why do I want to do a book signing? Because that's for authors. I mean, that's how disconnected and naive I was, okay? And so I originally had no intention of even doing a book signing. And my sister was like, well, you have to do a book signing because you're an author. And I'm looking and I'm like,
right.
Well, I guess so. And I did several book signings through 27 and 2018. And again, being hard-headed, being stubborn, I can remember after the first book, Beverly, in the winter of 2018, I remember telling the Lord, I said, well, God, this is great, but now I got some stuff I really want to do. And he just ignored me because he basically just told me, you're not through yet. I've got more work for you to do. So he just had me to keep writing, and here came In the Spirit Intended, which I released in the summer of 2019. And again, that second book was nothing I had any intentions of doing as well. So my testimony in terms of being an author, a Christian author, is the fact that I was willing to open myself up to what God was calling me to do and say, here I am, Lord, send me. And that's what I began to do. Now, it was not an easy journey. It was scary. It continues to be scary because he's leading me into places that I'm not familiar with. He's leading me into places that I'm uncomfortable with a lot of times. But I have to remember that one thing I've learned through life in terms of people who have tried to mentor me and speak life to me is that God never calls the qualified. He will qualify those that he calls. And so I'm a living witness too that he's qualified me to do these things and to continue to move forward to do his will, because he knows the plans that he has for me, and the plans are for me to prosper. Prosper doesn't always mean financially. Prosper means in terms of the growth of your relationship, your evolution as a person, how you change your mindset, your perception, your spirit. Those are the things that I think about in terms of the prosperous. Yes, you'd like to sell 10 million copies, but if that doesn't happen, how have you prospered from, say, the journey that the Lord is taking you on? Because it will shape and redefine you in ways that you will sit back at times and you look at it and you say, man, it couldn't have been nothing but the Lord who's done this for me and done this through me, and at times done it in spite of me as well. So that's kind of where I am here at this point. I'm even at the point now where I already know that 2021 will be a third book to kind of go along with these first two, kind of looking at some different things for that. At the point as I finish up with In the Spirit Intended, I just said, okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender. Do you want me to do a third book? Because I'm tired of arguing. I'm trying not to fight with you and disagree because I'm losing anyway. You think I figured this out after 65 years, but I'm kind of slow on the uptake sometimes, so forgive me. I'm kind of slow on the uptake. So there'll be a third book next year. I've already finished the manuscript and working on getting that. And still doing things, obviously, with the second book and everything. But, hey, I'm just an ordinary guy who just said, here I am, Lord. I'm going to step out on faith and see what happens. And I still, to this day, look at my own website or I look at my books on Amazon, both of them, and I just shake my head in amazement because I'm just thinking, I don't know how this has happened, but I'm just grateful that it did. I know it's all due to the Lord because I couldn't have done it without him. There's just no way in the world. I'm a testament to what God can do if you're just willing to step out on faith. It's just that simple. If you're willing to step out on faith and you trust in him, he will take you into arenas that you will find that will just be overwhelming. And this whole process has been overwhelming, and it continues to be overwhelming even to this very second.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for such a beautiful testimony. God is truly working through you and on our behalf, bringing the word through you, bringing good material enlightenment for our spirit and an edification for our souls. So I want to thank you for sharing with us on Men and Women of Honor Radio live on Tri-Family Channel. And you definitely are always welcome back to our airwaves. This show will be archived on www.blogtalkradio.com/gumbo for the soul. That wraps it up for us for now. Thank you so much once again, Mr. Alan T. Black, for being our special guest. And tell our listeners again the website where they can pick up your two books.
My website is Alan T.Black.com. Now, Alan is A-L-A-N-T, like in Theodore, AlanT.Black.com, and that's my website, and you can get more information about both books and more about my story as a Christian author. And I'm very, very grateful again, Beverly. It's always such an honor for the opportunity to speak with you and to share my story and my testimony, and if nothing else, the way I look at it, Bev, just to wrap it up, if I can encourage one person to do what thus says the Lord, then I feel like all of this has a purpose and it has a real meaning. And in doing so, it gives God the glory, and that's what it's really all about.
Amen, amen. Well, he uses you in a mighty fine way. It is beautiful to hear that you deliver his word, his message, the inspiration, and the spiritual discernment. I love your testimony and how transparent you are. You just flow. You just let it flow. So that in and of itself is a display of a very beautiful spirit and a well-rounded character. And so with that being said, you are definitely a man of honor, and I thank you and have you in our publication. Again, this is Beverly Black, Men and Women of Honor Radio, honoring Mr. Alan T. Black, and you can find the information for our publications, the second edition of Men and Women of Honor, respectively, at GumboForTheSoulInternational.com. That's going to do it for us, and we want to thank you again for being here, Mr. Alan T. Black. Have a blessed, safe evening, and God bless.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I learned.